Well, it's good to be here to take part in worship here and to also bring a greeting from your sisters and brothers down at Good Shepherd in Madison. Some of you know who I am, Dean Feisner. Some I have not met yet. I met quite a number during Sunday school. That was great. Enjoyed that. I'm honored to be here today. We have much gratitude down at Good Shepherd for the work that took place here a number of years ago in the congregation of Calvary, feeling the call to start a mission congregation somewhere, and that effort took place in Madison to get us going down there. And without that start, it's kind of one of those deals, who knows where we might be right now, kind of maybe scattered all over, I don't know, but we very much appreciate that work that took place. My wife, Debbie, and I have been married for 35 years. We have four children. Three of them are grown and gone. And one left with us, Morgan, who's 17. She's got just a few weeks of work left toward a bachelor's degree in communications. We've homeschooled our youngest two students, and that's been a great blessing to us. We've also got our granddaughter with us today, Delaney. Quite often have a grandchild. We have six of them, and so we get to spend a lot of time with them and enjoy that very much. I work at East River Electric in Madison. I do computer-aided drafting. I'm a project coordinator there, and so I work with contractors to get projects done, things like that. I grew up in the Lutheran Church. I grew up in a family with a strong German Lutheran tradition. And the congregation that I grew up in, kind of that congregation and I just sort of coexisted for many years. Didn't really give it much thought about the relationship between myself and that congregation. My grandfather was a treasurer there during the time that the building was built. And off to the side, up front, was a banner with three crosses on it. Two of those were for uncles of mine who were ordained Lutheran ministers, who were sons of the congregation. I knew the story of the stained glass windows around the sanctuary and never really questioned my relationship, as I said, with that congregation. Well, then my wife, Debbie, began to work with the youth and started to take part in state and national events with the youth. And from time to time would come back and we would say, how can this be? What took place there? This just isn't right. And it was so interesting that as we questioned more and more and these things came closer and closer, it wasn't just anymore on the national level, it was on the state level, and finally right in my own congregation. And about the time that we were really questioning the most was about exactly the time that Calvary was looking at forming a mission congregation somewhere. God's timing was just right. And about that same time, Job Service of South Dakota had a building in Madison that they had outgrown, and that building became empty right about at that same time. And that building sat empty for 4 years while the fledgling congregation of Good Shepherd moved from building to building. We worshiped in the downtown armory, in a school, all over. And that building sat empty until the price dropped by about half of what it was when it first went empty. And it got down to a point where we could afford it, moved in there, and that's where we are now. You're certainly welcome anytime you might happen to be in Madison on a Sunday to stop by and worship with us. And certainly on the Wednesday nights, we've enjoyed the Lenten going back and forth for those services. So God's timing is always right, and sometimes it's hard to understand how that works as we look at the Israelites being in Egypt for 400 years. And then I know one of your adult classes right now is going through the book of Daniel. And why would God keep the Jews there for 70 years in Babylon? They should have been able to go back home a lot sooner than that. But God's timing, again, is just right. We know that so often God is misunderstood in his timing. And certainly our Savior, Jesus Christ, was misunderstood again and again while he was here on earth. And it's a disheartening thing to be misunderstood. Our daughter Morgan has cystic fibrosis. And what for many would perhaps just be a bad cold or strep throat or a little touch of the flu can send her to the hospital for weeks on intravenous IVs. And so we let people know sometimes in subtle and not so subtle ways that if you're not feeling well, don't come to visit us at our home. And yet the people we love again and again will call and, well, we're going to come over in a little while. I was sick this morning, but I know I'm feeling better now. And I had a fever last night, but I know I'm better now. Or I've got a little dry cough. It's really nothing. And then later on that evening, we find out, well, that little dry cough landed him in the emergency room that evening. And so we have a little taste of what it's like to be misunderstood. And I know each of us come from situations in that same way. Being misunderstood is so disheartening. In today's gospel, we'll read about Jesus being misunderstood. We'll turn to that now from John chapter 6, verses 52 through 65. And if you'd please rise for the reading of the gospel. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" Here ends the reading. You may be seated. In today's gospel, we're made keenly aware of how misunderstood Jesus was in his ministry. In his relationship with his heavenly Father, he was misunderstood again and again. So let's try to understand what was going on through the minds of those who first heard those words when Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood." This seems pretty gruesome. It seems morbid and drastic. Why did Jesus have to be so severe in what he said? Even his disciples said to him, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to these words?" And so let's look at the events in the previous couple of days here in Jesus' ministry to get some perspective. I'm going to turn back to John 4, starting at verse 7. We're going to kind of walk through some of these events. We'll start with, with Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. There was a woman of Samaria that came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus is telling the woman that he is the source of eternal life. This woman doesn't understand. She's thinking about the physical water that she needs to go down to the well each day to draw. So in verse 11, then, she says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you not greater? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So there. Now, certainly the woman must understand now, because Jesus stated it much more clearly. But no, she still doesn't understand. She's got this thought in her mind of the water that she needs to walk down the hill and draw from the well. So then in verse 15, the woman says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." Well, soon the disciples come back on the scene. They've been to town to get some food, and now they're back. The disciples will surely understand what Jesus is talking about. So we pick it up at verse 31, skipping ahead there, John 4, 31. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.'" Well, certainly the disciples knew that this was the food that Jesus lived on during those 40 days and 40 nights as he prayed in the wilderness. It was the spiritual food that fed him from his heavenly Father, much more important to him than the physical food that only lasts for such a short time. The disciples understood this, right? No. Just need to look ahead to the next verse, verse 33. "So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?'" They completely missed what he was talking about. Verse 34, Jesus tries to zero in on it a little more closely. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Okay, there. Now, they must understand it. But just like the woman at the well, the disciples are concerned about the physical. They're concerned about the here and the now. And they aren't able to stand back and look at the big picture of what Jesus' main focus really is. So after 2 days in Samaria, Jesus goes back to Cana, and then he heals the son of a royal official there. Then he goes down to Jerusalem and returns to the area of Galilee. And in John chapter 6, we pick up the story again when Jesus is on the side of a mountain and the crowd follows him up there to hear his teachings. There's no food there to eat, so Jesus feeds the 5,000 up on the hillside. The miracle of Jesus providing food for the crowd provided the same reaction of the woman at the well and from the disciples. They were just thinking about the physical food. the crowd was thinking that Jesus would make a great king, because with him in charge, they'd never be hungry. They remembered the story of God providing the manna in the wilderness that we read about in the Old Testament lesson. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness and had food continually. They didn't have to go work for it. That's kind of what they were hoping for again. So we look at John 6:15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So under the cover of night, Jesus moves down the mountain and crosses the Sea of Galilee. That's a separate story there. But the people in the morning are looking for Jesus. And so they get into boats and they cross the Sea of Galilee to go find Jesus. And certainly it's to find Jesus so they can hear more of his teaching, so they can learn more about his relationship with his heavenly Father and take part in this eternal life that Jesus is talking about. No, that's not the reason that they followed. Let's look ahead at verse 26. And we remember here when Jesus says, "Truly, truly," what he's meaning is, this is absolutely true. This is most certainly true, without a doubt. And so Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So Jesus is telling the people, don't be so concerned about the temporal, about the physical, about the here and now. There's something so much more important that I came here to tell you about. He's talking about eternal life. And so Jesus clarifies in verse 33, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." So it's apparent that they're still looking for physical bread. It's not eternal life they want. It's eternal bread that they're looking for. So in verse 34, we see Jesus still trying to explain it all the way up to verse 51. And it's like it's not getting through. So in verse 51, here's where Jesus really gets serious, and he's trying to make it drastic enough, make it apparent enough, what he's talking about. He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I will be sacrificed for your sins," in other words. And then the Jews begin to grumble with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," and there it is again, this is absolutely true, "I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." So, taken by themselves, these words seem drastic. They seem gruesome, as we've said before. But looking at what Jesus has had to deal with the last few days of people misunderstanding his whole mission here on earth, Jesus is trying to say to them, it's about me. It's about eternal life. It's about your salvation. Stop worrying about where you're going to get your next bite of bread from, or your health, or other issues that are going on in your life. These are important too. And we know that the Lord instructed us how to pray and to include a request for our daily bread. But in this gospel lesson, Jesus is reaching out to them, and he's reaching out to us here today and saying, think about what is really important, what is lasting. Our health will only last a while, no matter how good we feel. Sooner or later, we're going to go the way of all the earth. And God will provide the bread that we need. We know that. But eternal life for ourselves, eternal life for our neighbors, for the rest of those in our family who we know have not accepted the Lord. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's what Jesus came to earth for, is for our salvation. And sometimes we get so tangled up in the earthy things, the things of our daily lives, that we lose focus on the big picture. So let's go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John and take one more look there. John 1:1. I know that many of you are familiar with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we jump ahead to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know that flesh can bleed, and we know that that's why Jesus became flesh for us. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by the reason of the life, that makes atonement." And Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Without accepting that blood as a covering for us, there is no forgiveness of our sin. So even as we hunger for physical food, we must so much more hunger for the eternal food, the bread of life that came down from heaven. And right now, during Lent, is such an ideal time to refocus our lives, to get back into relationship with our Lord, to spend extra time in prayer, extra time in studying of the Scriptures, to rebuild that relationship, to seek what He wants for us in our lives. Such a good time of year to contemplate the price that our Savior paid on the cross and through His being ripped away from His Heavenly Father through the sin that our lives have laid upon Him. So I'd ask that you would consider spending just one time of prayer, of leaving out the temporal things of life and just praying for that renewed relationship, for that understanding of what the Lord wants for you in your life, for a clarification of His mission for you in His work here on earth. Because the souls of men are perishing out there, and we know that the days are getting short, and there may be an opportunity that each of us has that only you will have, and no one else will get that opportunity. So to seek the Lord's will in that. Right now in our Sunday school at Good Shepherd, we're going through the story, and one of the themes in there is to make sure that we let God's big thing be our big thing, because it's so easy to get tangled up in the things of the world. C.S. Lewis said, "Put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things." So Jesus challenges us today to consider whether we're more concerned about eternal bread or eternal life. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would place it upon each of our hearts to seek a renewed relationship with You, to dig deeper into Your Word and look to what that living Word tells us for our lives. Dear Father, we acknowledge today that You are the bread of heaven. And unless we take upon us Your life, the bread that You provide, the blood that You provided, there is no life in You. Dear Father, we want that for ourselves. We want that for our loved ones, to have that bread of life and have that covering of Your blood. And we pray that You would guide us and lead us, that we might be Your hands and feet in the places where You will take us this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray.